we come now to the time for us to confess the faith together. First, we will do so with the help of our beloved catechism. We have come now to question 17 of our catechism, and the question here is, what is sin? Answer, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I should remind you of what the last question and answer said, for this one builds upon the last one. Question 16 asks, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Answer, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. We discussed the meaning of that question and answer last Sunday. Here I want you to remember that our first parents fell from their state of innocence into a state of sin and misery by sinning against God. Now our catechism asks, what is sin? And by the way, this is one reason a catechism like ours is such a useful tool for the Christian and for Christian discipleship. Not only is the teaching of Holy Scripture summarized in this document, but it is summarized in a very orderly way so that we might really understand the Christian faith. The most foundational truths are laid down first, and then they are built upon precept. And as you can see, important terms are defined along the way. We talk about sin often when we assemble together for worship, don't we? Sin is a word we use. It's important that we understand what sin is. It's an important term. In fact, you cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ without understanding what sin is. Why did Jesus come to live, die, and rise again? Why do the scriptures tell us that we must trust in him to be saved? Saved from what? You understand my point. The story of Scripture and the Christian faith do not make sense without this concept of sin and its consequences. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell from the state of innocency and into a state of corruption, guilt, and depravity by sinning against God. All who are born into this world after them are born into this same fallen condition. We are born corrupt, depraved, and guilty before God because Adam was our representative, as we will soon learn. In other words, we are born into a state or condition of sin. And all who are born into this world in this state of sin, do they themselves sin? Furthermore, sin, as we will soon learn with the help of our catechism, has devastating and eternal consequences. I'm going to refrain from saying it all today. We will come to consider all of this in Baptist Catechism questions 18 through 22. Each of these questions and answers will help us to learn more about sin and its effects. But before we consider these things, we must begin with the most basic question, what is sin? And so hear the answer one more time. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The first thing I want you to know is that to sin is to miss the mark. An archer who misses the bullseye has sinned. But we are not talking about archery here, are we? We are talking about hitting the mark of God's moral standard for us. And what is God's standard? What is the bullseye, if you will? What is the mark that God has called us to hit? The mark is God's law. And this is very important for us to understand. The mark is God's law. This is the standard that God has given. And we know that God's law includes both the moral law, which was written on man's heart at creation, and any positive laws that God chooses to add to the moral law through the covenants that he has transacted with man. The command that God gave to Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an example of a positive law. God added that law to the moral law, which was written on man's heart when God created him, when he entered into the covenant of life or works with him. So then, the standard is God's law, both moral and positive. And we sin when we fail to hit or live up to that standard. But that is not all our catechism says. hear the answer to the question again. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Want means lack or failure. So sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The word any seems important to me. Men and women sometimes fool themselves into thinking that only the big sins are a problem. And yes, it is true that some sins are bigger, or we might say more heinous than others. And some sins do bring with them more serious consequences in this life. But both big and small sins are sins. The phrase want or lack of conformity unto God's law helps us to understand that God's law requires us to do certain things. Some laws are stated positively. For example, honor your father and mother and keep the Sabbath day holy. These laws are stated positively. They tell us what we must do, what must be done. The negative side, that is to say, that which ought not to be done, is implied. We should not dishonor father and mother. We should not fail to keep the Sabbath day holy. But some commands are stated negatively. You shall not murder and you shall not steal are examples of these. When commandments are stated positively, the negative things that should not be done are implied. And when they are stated negatively, the positive things that are to be done are implied. We shall not murder. This, we will soon see, requires us to do everything in our power to preserve life. We shall not steal. This requires us to do everything in our power to earn an honest living and to provide for ourselves and those who are under our care. The point that I am here making is that God's law does require us to do things. His law does not only tell us what not to do, as many people suppose. His law reveals what we are to do. We are to love God with all that we are. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is something that requires action from us, and sin is any lack of conformity unto the law of God. In other words, we sin when we fail to do what God has commanded us to do. Children do not only sin when they dishonor their parents, they also sin when they fail to give the honor to their parents, which is due to them. And we call these kinds of sins, these lack of conformity sins, sins of omission. Sometimes we sin against God by omitting or failing to do what God has called us to do. The phrase, sin is any transgression of the law of God, helps us to see the flip side of this. That we sin when we do that which God's law forbids. When God's law says, do not do this or do not do that, and then we do this or that, we sin against God. For example, when Adam was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he took of its fruit and ate of it, he sinned. He transgressed God's law. He did what God had forbidden him to do. We call these kinds of sins, sins of commission. These are sins that we actively commit. So we sin against God when we omit or fail to do what God has called us to do, for example, to love our neighbor. If our neighbor is in some need and it is in our power to meet that need, and then we hold back and walk to the other side of the road and pass by and ignore our neighbor in need, as they did with the parable of the Good Samaritan, those two, we violate God's moral law, but sometimes we violate God's law by doing that which God forbids. God's law tells us to abstain from sexual immorality, but when we engage in it, we sin against God. We have looked very narrowly at a very specific question, even a very specific word that we use in the Christian faith, sin. I hope you can see why it is important for us to have a proper understanding of what sin is, if we are to move forward and fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God requires and forbids of us, we had better know what sin is. Not only will we be unable to properly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and indeed the whole story of Scripture and the Christian faith, without a proper understanding of sin, a deficiency in this will also lead to many other problems as well. Brothers and sisters, if you take anything away from this little sermon, I do hope it is this. Our standard for right and wrong, good and evil, is not for us to determine. It is not for us to determine. Our standard is not the opinions of man. It is not the customs of the culture. It is not the majority within society that determines what is right and wrong, good or evil. No, our standard is what? It is God's law. God's law is the standard. God's law is the mark. And when we fail to do what God's law requires of us, we sin. And when we do what God's law forbids, we sin. We must see this clearly, that it is God's law that is the standard for us. And we must not forget that God's law involves His moral law, which is everlasting, but also the positive laws that God has added under the covenant of grace for us today. Brothers and sisters, we are to keep the moral law as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments, yes. But what else has God commanded us to do under the covenant of grace? What are the positive laws of the covenant of grace? There are so many, actually. The two that come immediately to mind have to do with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, what are they to do? They are to profess their faith through the waters of baptism. They are to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we could mention other things too, having to do with the Christian life and life within the Christian church. Where is the Lord's Supper to be served? In the church, as we assemble together for worship? And how are we to worship under the New Covenant era? Well, we are to give ourselves to the reading of God's holy word and to the teaching of it, to prayer, to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are to have fellowship with one another in the Christian community. The church is to be governed a particular way. I can go on and on and on. There is a particular government that belongs to the kingdom of God under the new covenant. These are all positive laws that are uniquely attached to the new covenant under which we live. So do not only be concerned with keeping God's moral law, doing what God requires and abstaining from what God forbids. Do not forget the positive laws too. We must be faithful to live in covenant community with one another according to the ordinances of Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is God's law that is our standard. And if we understand this, we will be in a good place to understand why we need a Savior, Christ the Lord, and how it is that we are to live in this world in a way that is pleasing to our great God and King. We need a Savior because we are sinners, and those in Christ must strive to keep God's law because we are saved from our sins, redeemed and renewed by the Holy Spirit.